to you are all things. You deserve glory.
Come on, is he really worth it today?
You are worthy of it all.
Thank you. You're the reason we exist. You are holy, Lord. Those elders in heaven knew that fact, and that's why they cast their crowns down. Only reason they had crowns was because of you. Only reason we're here today is because of you, Lord. It has nothing to do with us. You chose us. We didn't choose you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for choosing us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us when we weren't anything to love. You loved us. Thank you, Jesus. Demonstrate the light of God living in us. Help us live lives that demonstrates to the world that you love them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you guys can take a few minutes, greet each other. There's some coffee out there, and we will see you in a few. Thank you, team.
Good morning, church. How are we doing today? Feeling good. God is good. Amen. Amen. Okay. We are going to get ready to do our declaration. So let's posture our bodies. Let's posture our hearts. And we're going to get ready to do our declaration. Let's go to that first slide, please. Okay, we're going to say this together on three. One, two, three. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in the Yakima Valley right now. And today we declare that my city will be saved, that revival will sweep the streets of the Yakima Valley, that every business, big or small, will thrive, that the families in my city will have all of their needs met. I declare that every politician in our city and state would have the wisdom of heaven, that you would use me in doing all of these things. And I declare that your will be done in Yakima Valley as it is in heaven. Amen. Yes, Lord, we just thank you so much for the amazing things that you've done for Yakima, the amazing things that you continue to do. I just pray a blessing over Yakima as a whole, God, that the churches, Lord, the people would come together and we would worship you like never before, God. I thank you so much that we have the opportunity to live here, and I just pray that you would bless this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we have a couple of announcements. This Tuesday night at 6:30 is going to be a women's event. It's been long overdue for some of you guys, right? And it's going to be a salad galore. So I guess that means lots of salad and lots of toppings. But it's at 6:30. It'll be downstairs. And invite a friend. Bring someone. And just be ready for a great time of fellowship and food. In Jesus' name, right? And then thank you for giving. You can give up front, or you can give in the back, or you can give online if you're a tech-type person. And just click on onelifefamilyworship.com, click the give. And now if the children would come up, we're going to go ahead and bless them and send them out. Come on, Deacon. All right. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for these young hearts. Lord, we thank you, God, that you're working in them now, Lord, that they're not having to wait till they grow up to be used by you, Lord. And we thank you, God, that as they go down today and they learn more about your kingdom and more about your love for their lives and who they are in you, that you're going to bless them and allow them to help and make change to their world. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. I apologize ahead of time. All of a sudden when I came to church, I don't know what it was, but all of a sudden I've been sneezing and stuff. So I cleaned the carpets this week, but I wasn't sneezing after that or anything. So I don't know what it was. I must have got it maybe into some dust or something. So, but we are going to be continuing the parable series. For those of you who are new, I've been going through the parables since about January, taking some time off a little bit during the summer. But we're going to continue the series today, and the title of it, it's a different title, The Power of Yeast. All you bakers out there, now we lost Lexi, and she'd know right away the power of yeast. It's probably one of her secret weapons when she's making all the goodies that we get to enjoy. But what is yeast? Again, most of you who bake know, but not everyone knows. So let's go ahead and take a look at what yeast is from a simple explanation. Yeast are tiny living organisms that spring to life with warm water and sugar. As they feed on the sugar, they ferment, releasing carbon dioxide gas that forms bubbles in bread dough. Given warmth and time, a small pinch of yeast multiplies, transforming dense dough into light, airy bread. This fermentation process also imparts a subtle tangy flavor, giving real bread its distinctive taste. For centuries, bakers have harnessed yeast power to craft loaves from simple flour and water. So yeast is it's like a baker's friend. And for those of you who enjoy bread, unfortunately for years now I've been gluten-free, so I don't get to enjoy that much bread. If I do, it's gluten-free bread, and it just doesn't have the same oomph as regular bread. But one of the secrets to good bread is yeast. And so we're going to take a look at yeast through the entire Bible, and then we'll get to the parable eventually that is really communicating what Jesus was trying to declare through the idea of yeast. So, first of all, I wasn't as aware of this, both of these dynamics, which we'll go over, until I really was doing this message. You know how you can read the Bible hundreds of times and you can just overlook certain truths? And I probably read it, but never really put all the pieces together. But yeast was forbidden to be used in the Old Testament law. Do you guys know that? Yeah, we're about to find out. What's that? Unleavened bread. Yep. And we'll see the flip side of that in a moment. But in Exodus 12, 14 through 15, now this is when the Israelites were getting ready to be delivered from Egypt. And this was part of the process that God had established. They were to put blood on their doorposts on each side and above. And that was to let the death angel pass. But also, there was this idea of what they were to do with unleavened bread. It says in verse 14, this is the day to remember. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. So this is the Passover that we're talking about. For 7 days, the bread you eat must be made without yeast. On the first day of the festival, remove every trace of yeast from your homes. Anyone who eats bread made with yeast during the 7 days of the festival will be cut off from the community of Israel. Wow. So if someone had yeast in their bread and they ate it, they were no longer able to be an Israelite or a Jewish individual and with the congregation. And so this idea of getting every trace of yeast became like a tradition and almost like an obsession with the Israelites. They would hire special teams to come in and clean their homes who were really good at getting rid of yeast. Because yeast wasn't just yeast that was in the in the bottle of yeast. Yeast was a type of mildew, and so they would try to get rid of everything. It was probably in excess, but the idea was they wanted to obey the Lord in this commandment. And so if we look at Leviticus chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, we see here another declaration at another time when it's part of the offerings. This is the grain offering. The rest of the grain offering will then be given to Aaron and his sons as their food. This offering will be considered a most holy part of the special gifts presented to the Lord. Do not use yeast in preparing any of the grain offerings you present to the Lord, because no yeast or honey may be burned as a special gift presented to the Lord. So there was bread that was given to the priests. Some would be burned on the altar as a sacrificial gift of the grain offering, and then others of it they could take and the priest could eat. But there, for the grain offering, there wasn't to be any yeast used. So this is God's commandment, and they were to follow it. Now this is the contradiction or the irony. God also commanded them to use yeast in the Old Testament. So it was for, and we'll see maybe in the New Testament why he did this. You know, he's God. You guys ever wonder when you're reading the Bible, why is God doing that? Sometimes we can't answer the questions why God does stuff or allows things, because he is just higher than us. His ways are higher than us. We have the mind of Christ sometimes, but even sometimes the mind of Christ, it's just not for us to figure out or understand. We just say, you know what, by faith, I believe that God is good and he's going to work all of these things for my good. Amen. So in Leviticus, again, chapter 7, we see another offering, which is called the peace offering. There were several offerings. There was a Thanksgiving offering. There was the peace offering. There was the wave offering. I'm trying to remember all the offerings. There were like four or five offerings. There was the what? The priestly offering, and that has a name as well, sacrificial offering. But all of these offerings you see fulfilled in the New Testament through the church and through Jesus. They were foreshadows of what was eventually to come. But here in 7, the instructions are, if you present your peace offering as an expression of thanksgiving, the usual animal sacrifice must be accompanied by various kinds of bread made without yeast. So this part is saying that it's made without yeast. Thin cakes mixed with olive oil, wafers spread with oil, and cakes made of choice flour mixed with olive oil. Then it says, this peace offering of thanksgiving must be also accompanied by loaves of bread made with yeast. So there's bread to be made without yeast and bread to be made with yeast. And it says, one of each kind of bread must be presented as a gift to the Lord. It will then belong to the priest who splatters the blood of the peace offerings against the altar. Again, why is God saying, okay, now I want you to make some bread without yeast, and that can be burned on the altar, then some bread here with yeast that I want you to make with yeast, and this is all part of your offering. So, again, God's ways are higher than our ways. Leviticus 23. Now, this is interesting because I think it starts to give us a glimpse of maybe why God sometimes wants yeast. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you bring the bundle of grain to be lifted up as a special offering, count off 7 full weeks. Keep counting until the day after the 7th Sabbath, 50 days later, then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves of bread to be lifted up before the Lord as a special offering. Make these loaves from 4 quarts of choice flour and bake them with yeast. They will be an offering to the Lord from the first of your crops. So these were loaves that were probably, once they were baked, they were probably between 18 to 26 inches. These were big loaves. And interestingly enough, I don't know if you guys noticed this, but it talked about 50 days from a date. You guys know what that was? So this is talking about Pentecost. So this is Pentecost. So these were loaves that were made that were waved in the air before God. That's the way this sacrificial, you know, and what's it remind me of? Praise. And what is significant with Pentecost? It was the beginning of the church. So the feast that represents the beginning of the church had yeast in it. So it tells me that yeast, and as we see here in this next part of this message, is a part of the kingdom of God. And I think what we're seeing here is we're seeing in these types and shadows, the old law, which was the law of commandments, which no man could keep. And then the new law, which was by the blood of Jesus Christ, the new covenant, which we all can keep because it's receiving Christ, is keeping his law and then the law of love, living that out. So the kingdom of God has been compared to yeast. Let's go ahead and take a look at this. Got several examples. Matthew 13:33, in the NIV, it says, he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. 60 pounds of flour, that's a lot of flour. That's a lot of bread. That's a lot of something that they're baking. But this is the idea that the kingdom of heaven, what is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is God's kingdom that lives in us. You know, the kingdom of heaven isn't like, you know, going to just come here someday. Now, in its fullness, it will be here someday. But Jesus said the kingdom of heaven, it was among them. He said, don't look over here, or where if someone says, hey, the kingdom of heaven's over there, or the kingdom of heaven is coming from here. He says, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So the kingdom of God is in us. And so I liken it to my life in God. You know, at first I just got a little glimpse of what it meant to be saved. You know, I didn't want to go to hell, as I've said before. And so the Lord saved me. And it wasn't like overnight, like yeast or just a few minutes, but over time, the kingdom of God has literally consumed my whole life. It's taken over my natural thoughts at times that I normally just would have immediately thought in the natural. And now I think spiritual because the kingdom of God inside of me has worked its all the way through. Now it needs still has other nooks and crannies. You know, I'm not going to have perfection, you know, until I see him face to face. And then I don't know exactly what that perfection is. Well, it says I'll know him as I'm known, but I don't think I'm going to completely be, you know, on level with God. I'm going to continually be discovering God's goodness, I believe, all through eternity, all through the rest of this next existence that I move into. It says here in the NLT, Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. You know, when the church started, it was just like 100 believers up in a room. And on the day of Pentecost, they were praying and they were seeking God. They were being obedient to what Jesus told them to do. Go into Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father, and then you'll know what to do. Then you'll go into all the world and you'll preach the gospel. And they're probably thinking like, how are we going to do that? We can, you know, barely stand on our own 2 feet without you, you know, because they were used to clinging on to Jesus all the time because he was their answer. And he's saying, no, wait for the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit falls that day. And all of a sudden, these simple believers turn into dynamite, power-filled sons and daughters of God who started basically turning the world upside down. That was just a little bit of leaven at that point. But that day, it spread to 3,000. And then we know that within a few years, it was house to house, every home, worshiping God and praising God. Of course, the ones who were rejecting Jesus didn't, but it was permeating all of Jerusalem and then into Judea and then to the other parts of the earth. So the kingdom of God has spread like yeast. Here's another illustration. And again, he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. That's we're looking at Luke 13 now, 20 through 21. And the NLT says it this way. He also asked, what else is the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God like? It is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. It doesn't take much of us to make a difference in people's lives. You know, I'm telling you right now, if you just start sharing your life with others around you, maybe giving them time, maybe it's somebody that, you know, you don't get along with, but you start giving them your time, you start showing the love of God, start letting the Spirit of God work through you, you'd be amazed at the transformation it can bring. Maybe it's not right now. We were years ago working for Wilson Irrigation, my business partner and I, Bill Johnson, and we were going and doing industrial shows because we were trying to expand Wilson Irrigation into the industrial end of it. And so there was a man who was our sales rep for a company, and he would travel with us. He would meet us at these shows, and we would do shows together. And Bill and I, you know, we were believers, but I mean, I wasn't a pastor back then. You know, I was a lay minister. I was, you know, I think we did Bible studies and, you know, and helped everywhere we could. But we, you know, we spend time with him. We'd have dinner with him. You know, Bill and I would pray before dinner, and we'd share, you know, how God changed our lives and everything. And we didn't think anything of it. You know, we were just spending time with him. One time we were getting ready to do a show, and he was really, really sick. He don't know if he ate something wrong. He didn't know. So we just took the time before we went, and we had to do the booth ourselves, and we just prayed with him. Just a simple prayer. Bill and I prayed, Lord, touch him, you know, heal his body. And I don't know if it did any transformation power at that time, but, you know, we just exercised our faith. We went back, did the booth. He was better. You know, we had dinner together that night. And then I ended up going into full-time ministry, and Bill ended up, you know, leaving Wilson in Yakima and went into Wenatchee, but we kind of lost track with Jerry. And what ended up happening is about 5 years later, Roger Wilson came up to me and said, hey, I just want to let you know, I saw Jerry at one of the shows, and he came up to me and wanted to say that Bill and you transformed his life. That he the things that we did soaked into him, and he's now saved, his family saved, his children are coming to the Lord. And, you know, we weren't doing anything special. We thought we were just being, you know, believers. But as a little bit of that leaven of God, the kingdom of God was starting to be imparted into his life. And now it was going into his whole family. This gives me goosebumps. I mean, it doesn't take much for us to change worlds. We just have to be the light. And it doesn't have to be forced. We weren't forcing anything on. We were just being who we were. But it made a difference. Praise God. Praise God. It's God. It's all the Lord. But a little bit of yeast, a little bit of the kingdom of God can transform our world. Isaiah 11:9 says this, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is talking about pre, you know, Jesus time, what was going to happen. This is talking about Jesus. This is talking about his kingdom being established on the earth. It was the glory of the Lord. In Habakkuk says this, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is Habakkuk now saying the same thing. This knowledge of the glory of the Lord is the good news, the gospel. If you don't believe me, here it is in 2 Corinthians 4:4-6. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. There's that kingdom of God right there that's going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Going back to Habakkuk, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That same glory that we're talking about, Jesus himself, his kingdom, as the waters cover the sea. It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 6 pounds of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. There's a tremendous power of yeast, and there's a tremendous power of the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. So Now we're going to go to the opposite side. Teachings and hypocrisy of the religious leaders are sometimes compared to yeast. Mark 8. As they were crossing the lake, Jesus warned them. This is him and his disciples. They were in a boat and they're crossing the lake. Watch out, beware the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. As they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread, they're thinking in the natural now, Jesus knew what they were saying. So he said, why are you arguing about having no bread? Don't you know or understand, or even yet, are your hearts too hard to take it in? You have eyes. Can't you see? You have ears. Can't you hear? Don't you remember anything at all? I mean, he's really coming down on him, isn't he? When I fed the 5,000 with five loaves of bread, how many baskets of leftovers did you pick up afterward? 12, they said. And when I fed the 4,000 with seven loaves, how many large baskets of leftovers did you pick up? 7, they said. Don't you understand yet? He asked them. Now, that's all we get from Mark. Mark doesn't, like, answer this question that we're saying, okay, so what are you talking about, Lord, when you're saying the Pharisees and Herod's yeast? Well, in Matthew 16, we get a little bit of an idea. He goes on to say, why can't you understand that I'm not talking about bread? So again, I say, beware the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Doesn't add Herod in Matthew. Then at last they understood that he wasn't speaking about the yeast and bread, but about the deceptive teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So this is a warning to us, I believe, today as well. How many can know that you can turn on YouTube, you can turn on, you know, Facebook, you can turn on lots of stuff and get teachings? You need to let the discernment of the Holy Spirit fill your heart when you're watching things. And not just absorb every single thing that comes out of there. If it's not balanced in the Word of God and they're using the Word of God a lot, I would say, okay, I'll listen to this, but I'm going to go back and be like a good Berean. I'm going to get in my own Word. Or I'm going to go to somebody that I know that knows the Word, and I'm going to ask what they think about this. Don't have to necessarily speak bad of the person, but just know that there is bad teaching out there. And so we need to make sure that we are people of the Word, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Then at last they understood that he wasn't talking about yeast and bread, but about deceptive teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. One of the things the Pharisees were known for is that they would declare truths, but then they also wouldn't live by them. They would say, oh, this is what you need to do, but then they would go and live another way. That's called hypocrisy. And that was another thing that was their calling card. That's why a lot of the people in Jesus' times didn't want anything to do with faith or religion or the Jewish. You know, they knew it, but they didn't want to be part of the Pharisees' stuff because they knew they were just playing games. And Jesus called them out. In Luke 12, meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling one another. I read that. I've never caught that before. They were literally trampling one another. That's not good, but that's a large crowd. Jesus began to speak first to his disciples saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, I'm here to tell you that hypocrisy as Christians can be one of the most dangerous things that we can do. Like if we're someone that we're in a, you know, especially if you're trying to share your light, that where we tell people, oh, you shouldn't be doing that, you know, or we think that we're all holy, but then we go and live in other ways and people see that. That's hypocrisy. It'd be better that you didn't say anything. It'd be better if you weren't, you know, judging anyone else. It's not good to judge anyone else anyway. You know what happens when you judge? Comes right back on you. But the idea here is that the Pharisees during Jesus' times lived lives of hypocrisy. Not all of them. We know that some were sincere, but the majority of the Pharisees and Sadducees were just in it for the, I guess you could say the, as he said, the adoration of people. Oh, look at the Pharisees. And they would get the best seats in the temple and they would get, you know, people looking at them like, oh, they're so amazing. And Jesus says, you know what, guys? You have your reward. If that's what you're looking for, you have your reward. Okay, going to continue to go down this road of yeast. Unrepentant sin can be compared to yeast. So we see the power of yeast can be the kingdom of God flourishing and growing and affecting and transforming worlds. We can see where the power of yeast can be coming in and it can affect the Pharisees and Sadducees in such a way that they're not living lives pure before God. And now we're going to see how believers can let this power of yeast come in and start to affect the whole congregation. In 1 Corinthians 5, we see and have Paul communicating about an incident that took place. And he says in verse 1, "I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even pagans don't do. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in the spirit. And as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man. In the name of our Lord Jesus, you must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of our Lord Jesus. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns." Those are hard words. But what is Paul dealing with? Watch. Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? He's saying, in other words, what you're starting here by letting this man do this in your midst is a chain of events that's going to take place. And the next thing you know, more worse things are going to happen. You know, when you let a little yeast in, when you let a little bit of sin in, it's amazing how we go down the road and get into worse sins. I can't tell you how many people I know, some very dear to me, don't even serve the Lord anymore because they let a little yeast in their lives and it spread and it started dominating their hearts and their minds to the place where even though they love God, they didn't know how to serve him anymore. And some have lost their families. Some have lost their jobs, and some, unfortunately, have lost their faith. Doesn't mean God gave up on them, but they forgot how to be the one that God called them to be. It says here, "Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us." What he's saying is, get rid of the sin. Yeah, we're using the word yeast, but get rid of this sin, which has the same kind of power as yeast. If you let it in, it's going to continue to spread. It's going to spread in such a way that it's going to destroy lives. Get rid of that because we're made without yeast. We are made in Christ so that we don't have to be sinners. Yes, are we sinners saved by grace? Absolutely. But we're also the righteousness of God, as we've learned before in other parables that Jesus spoke. We are able to live above sin in Christ, not in our own power, in Christ. Christ, the resurrected one, has resurrected us into new life. I've been crucified with Christ, right? That's what it says in Galatians 2:20. And who doesn't live anymore? Not Mike Lindell. That's what it says. I no longer live. So then who lives? Christ lives in me. Because Christ lives in me, I can live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So as it says in Romans 6, I'm dead to sin. Now, do I have to walk that out? Absolutely. I can't just go around, yeah, I don't sin anymore and not even renew my mind, not even put the word in my heart, not even spend time in prayer with God. Because if I'm out in the world, I start to be like the world. What I observe, unfortunately, I start to become. So false teachings are compared to yeast. You guys never had no idea there was so much yeast in the Bible, did you? I didn't either. I'm like, oh man, this is every... And I couldn't just do the one because I wanted you to have the balance that yeast, yes, it's good, but it also can be bad. Galatians 5. "You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? it certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. You guys know that, don't you? That Jesus came to set us free. Because it says, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. We have been made free. Free not only from our own bad behavior, but free from the having to be yoked with do's and don'ts of the law. That's what these Galatians were getting caught up in. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. So false teachings in this church was causing them to get to the place where they were getting ready to circumcise themselves. Yeah, in their older age and everything. They said, well, we got to, you know, they had people coming in. Listen, yeah, you're saved, but you need to be like us Jews. They were called Judaizers. You need to make sure that you're eating like us and you're following all of our laws. You're following all of our dictates and everything that God commanded. And Paul definitely went to all the leadership in Jerusalem, and they had a meeting and said, okay, so we're being told this. So is this really true? And the leaders in Israel said, no, all they have to do is not eat food, sacrifice to an idol, stay away from sexual immorality. They gave them very simple things to follow from the Jewish law. It's not about us following laws and regulations. It's about us following. It's not about a circumcision of the flesh. It's about a circumcision of the heart. That's what Paul later on says. It's about our hearts being right. Yeah, I mean, do we follow certain guidelines as Christians? Yes, we do. You know, we don't smoke and chew or date girls that do. I'm just kidding. That's an old saying. But the idea is, I mean, yeah, there's certain things that we try to abstain from. And why? Because they lead you down a road that is going to be, unfortunately, probably getting into worse things. I think we need to avoid, as it says, even the appearance of evil. What does that mean? That means that if you know that you could do something that someone could see you doing that, and they could have the wrong perception, that's avoiding the appearance of evil. Why? Because we don't want to cause others to stumble. Why don't we want to cause others to stumble? Because we're causing Christ to stumble. Did you guys know if you cause someone to stumble, you're causing Jesus to stumble? Do I have to bring up the verse? That's what it says, right? Right, Tim? Okay, you're vouching for me. It does. The Bible does say that, yeah. It says that. So Jesus said, if you give bread to one of the least of these, my brethren, you're doing it to me. He says, if you visit someone in prison, you're visiting me. So if we're causing someone to stumble by our behavior and by our lack of interest of their heart's condition, we're causing Jesus to hurt. So, false teaching, it's like a little yeast. So the power of yeast, the kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Our world needs our yeast. Our world needs the kingdom right now. Our world needs the light that Jesus gave us. And, you know, for those of us who are in more contact during the day with people, like I was before when I was working, I don't see people as much anymore. You know, I don't know, about become a preacher or something like that. You don't necessarily work an 8-to-5 job. But I'm telling you, you guys have your mission fields everywhere you're at. And the yeast of the kingdom that's inside of you is so powerful. I can give other testimonies of simple things that I've done, and I find out later on it really made a difference in people's lives. Why? It wasn't because of me. And it's not going to be because of you, but it's going to be because of the kingdom in you. But you know what? We have to step out of the boat. We have to be the ones that say, Christ died for me. He lives in me. I'm not doing this on my own strength. I'm doing it because he loves me and he loves others. You know, he loves the lost. you know, you could say, well, he loves us more. I don't know if I can say that. God is love. I think he loves the same person that's in hell just as much as he loves me. Because he's love. That's the power that's inside of us of love. But we have to release it. Amen? Amen. Well, Lord, we just thank you for this parable that lets us know the power of the kingdom of heaven. And yes, Lord, the power that resides in us, that we're not left here, Lord, as useless individuals on this earth, but the Holy Spirit living in us, the power of God living in us, is here to change and transform the world. At least our worlds, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to. So, Lord, we just come before you right now and we say that we're willing vessels. And we just say, Lord, let your yeast of your kingdom transform us. Start with us, Lord. Let the kingdom of God come alive in us like never before. Don't let us push you away. Don't let us hesitantly continue this walk of faith, but let us, Lord, pursue you, Lord, with passion. Pursue you with strong godly desire. As we sang earlier, Lord, you're worthy of it all. You're worthy, Lord, of our praise, but Lord, you're also worthy of us living a life. A life of the kingdom that can bring transformation to our world. Amen.
'Cause you were
from you are all things, into you.
this place, but really need to be welcome in this place. I welcome you, Lord, in my life. Help me give you the room that you need in my life. Help me give you the permission to rearrange the furniture in my life and remove the things in my life that may be stopping your kingdom from having its full work in me. We surrender all, Lord. We surrender all. Be welcome in this place. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. And go be some yeast in this world.